morning. Have your Bibles, turn with me if you would, over to the book of 2 Corinthians, to the 7th chapter. We'll be looking at verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. First, I want to thank Jason for preaching the past couple of weeks on the Lord's model prayer. If you were here, your in-depth look opened thoughts about what God expects us or teaches us about how to pray. I began a series of sermons a while back on the basics of our faith. And we started with a look at our faith in God and in Christ, and we saw that we can know for sure that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and that faith opens for us a door to salvation. And then in my last sermon, we discovered the necessity of expressing our, we might say, confessing that faith as a part of our coming to God. And if you have your Bible still, go over to the book of Romans in chapter 10, verse 9. Those two thoughts are combined in this verse. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation, I think we could say, is all of our goals. And faith is the first step in being saved. And confessing that faith to God is a second step. And today we're going to look at a third step in God's plan of salvation. And that's repentance. As we read in the second chapter of the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the apostles stood up and began preaching to the Jews, Peter in particular, we read his words where he told them that the Jesus that they had crucified was indeed the Christ. And that scripture said that they were cut to their heart about what he was saying, and they asked a question. So if you have your Bibles over in the book of Acts chapter 2, let's look at verses 37 and 38 and see what the question was and what the response was. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter gave a very direct answer to them, and it was twofold: repent and be baptized. Yet today, people go to great lengths to say, well, I don't think baptism is essential for salvation, and I merely want to point out as I begin that if you say baptism is not needed for salvation, then you'd have to also say that repentance is not needed for salvation, because they are connected by the conjunction word "and." Next week, we'll look at baptism. But this week, we're going to look at repentance as a step to salvation. And I want to consider the three M's of repentance so that you'll remember this message: the meaning of repentance, the making of repentance, and the motivation to repent. And I pray that as we look at a number of scriptures concerning repentance, you're going to see that it is an essential part of our salvation. Not any more, not any less important than faith or confession or baptism. But let's start with the first M, the meaning of repentance. So when Peter and the apostles stood up and preached to those on Pentecost and said they needed to be saved by repenting, what was he asking them to do? If you went and you looked up the word repent, it means to turn away from or to forsake. I think you understand that. So to be saved, we have to turn away from something. We have to turn away from sin. But we also have to turn not only away from sin, we have to turn towards God. Repentance can involve restitution, possibly. If you're over in the Gospel of Luke in the 19th chapter in verse 8, you remember Zacchaeus? He wanted to change the ways that he was living, and he wanted to forsake the former life where apparently he was cheating people. So part of his change was for him to repay those to whom he had cheated. And repentance is an individual decision. If you go over to Mark in chapter 6, there Jesus sent his 12 disciples out to go in pairs to preach. And in verse 12 it says, so they went out and they preached that people should repent. What people? Well, remember what was said by Peter and the apostles in Acts 2:38 when he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Clearly he's saying that repentance is something for every one of us. We all must decide that we want to repent from our sins. That sounds simple, but we're not a people who want to admit our sins. In fact, we enjoy looking out at other people that we think are worse off or bad or whatever and say, in comparison, I'm not anywhere like that person. Somehow that makes us feel better. Go over with me to the Gospel of Luke, to the 13th chapter. I want to begin in verse 1 and read you an illustration of this point and a story that Jesus says. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Because they had suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I wish I knew the backstory to what Jesus was talking about. All we know is what he says. And in the first illustration, he says that there were some Galileans who were apparently offering sacrifices, and for some unstated reason, Pilate's soldiers came and killed them. And then in the second incident, there were merely a group of people who were standing in the wrong place at the wrong time when some tower collapsed upon them and killed them. But in the Jewish culture at that time, it was often believed that suffering or sudden death was a direct consequence of a person's sin. A lot of people believe that today as well. So Jesus is challenging this idea by asking if those who died in these incidents were any worse sinners than anybody else. Because apparently the people thought that these bad people had bad things happen to them because they were bad. Jesus' response is no, indicating that suffering is not necessarily a result of greater sin that you have. All people are sinners. And whether your sin is great or whether it's small, in your own eyes at least, all sin produces the same thing in the end. Because any sin, however great or however small, separates us from God. And so Jesus is telling them that they all need to repent. In fact, he repeats that as you see in verse 3 and in verse 5 twice. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Why does Jesus say that? If you go over to the book of Romans in chapter 3, verse 23, it declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us sin. So all of us need to repent. After Jesus ascended to the heaven, the apostles would continue to preach that gospel message that they had been taught. Over in the book of Acts in chapter 17, verse 30, it says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." No person is excluded from the need to repent. So you'd have to say with the verses that we've looked at, repentance is very, very important. It's important because Peter says that repentance, along with baptism, gives us the promise of forgiveness of sins and the opportunity for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's that Holy Spirit that works within us to help change our lives to conform to the image of God. As I think back to that definition of repentance, that it involves not only turning away from sin, but turning towards God. I'd have to think that if we're turning towards God, then don't we want to change our lives so that we are more like God, like Christ? Because we want to please the one to whom we serve. After the sermon by the apostles in Acts chapter 2, they continued to go preach that gospel everywhere. If you look in the third chapter in verse 19 of Acts, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be baptized so that everything can start anew." Yes, repentance is important. Let's look at the second one, the making of repentance. So if repentance is forsaking the old way, turning towards Jesus, what in our lives need to change in order for us to accomplish repentance? In other words, what's involved in repentance? Repentance involves a change of intellect. That's an interesting word. What do I mean, intellect? If you look that word up, it would say the ability to think, to reason, and to understand things. Especially, it says, at a higher level. So repentance involves us having knowledge of the sins that we have, and understanding what those sins do to us concerning our salvation. And when we begin to think on that level, maybe our life will change. Go over to the book of Isaiah to chapter 6. God confronted Isaiah. Isaiah had a true understanding of his sinful life, and he was ready to change. And he recognized his personal sin, and he recognized what that meant. I'm going to pick it up and look beginning in Isaiah 6, verse 5. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Isaiah had a change in his intellect. You remember in the New Testament when Jesus sent his disciples out to go fishing? They had been fishing all night, remember, and they didn't catch anything, and he encourages them to go out and try it again. And they go out, and says they let down their nets, and they filled two boats so full of fish, the boats couldn't hold any more. At least Peter, at that moment, began to realize who Jesus was. And he also began to realize who he was personally in relationship to the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" His intellect changed. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul calls himself the chief sinner. When he was confronted with Jesus, he now understood what his sins meant and where he was and what needed to change. His intellect changed. Repentance involves us realizing that we are sinners and that we need salvation. And in order to get it, we need to change the way we live. But more than just a change of intellect, repentance also means a change of emotions. Let's go back to where we began. We began in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Let me read them again. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Being sorry is not the same as repentance. We might call that, as Paul calls it, worldly sorrow. Maybe that's the sorrow that you get when you get caught in doing something you shouldn't be doing. Prisons are full of people who say, "I'm sorry for what I did." We often say the same thing. But he talks about godly sorrow. Let's think of it this way. Godly sorrow involves being sorry before you're caught. It would be turning yourself over to Christ before you do the bad things. This is not to say a person who gets caught and is sorry can't have godly sorrow eventually. But the attitude is, "I'm sorry that I have sinned against God and other people." And that's not the same as saying, "I'm sorry I got caught." I hope that makes sense. Because this passage says that if we have godly sorrow, it leads us to repentance. And that repentance leads us to salvation. Why? Because a person who is truly repentant will want to forsake the old ways and get and stay clean of sin. That simple. That's why repentance comes before baptism. Yes, baptism wipes clean your chalkboard if you're an old schooler, or your whiteboard if you're a new schooler. But it won't do a bit of good if you haven't changed the way in which you live. Yes, once we've been immersed and we sin, we need to ask for repentance. But that's not to say we need to get up and live the same way we always did, thinking that, "Well, okay, I'll just keep repenting." Go over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Repentance does that for us. Repentance also involves a change of will. There was a little boy who stuck his hand into a very valuable vase sitting on a table. And they went over to the parents and they tried to get the vase off the little boy's hands and it wouldn't come, and they brought in others that were helping, and they were just about ready to break that expensive vase when somebody suggested to the little boy, "Why don't you just open your hands and see if you can pull it out of the vase?" The boy responded, "I can't do that because I'll drop the coin that I found in the bottom of the vase." That's exactly the way we are. We don't want to let go of the sin. Every day, we have to think about and decide that we're not going to live the way that we perhaps have lived before. But we don't want to let go of our sin. Included in biblical repentance is the determination to forsake sin. And literally, every day, you and I are confronted with decisions that have to be made, whether we're going to take the left road or the right road. And we have to will that we're going to take the right road. Repentance involves a wholehearted change of will towards sin. And if you've done the others, if you've had a change of your intellect and a change of your emotion and a change of your will, then you're going to have a change of your actions as well. Before Jesus, John the Baptist went around preaching, an interesting thing, but in hindsight, we understand it fully. He said in Luke 3:8 that they should go out and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Your life ought to reflect that. Let's think about the final end, the motivation to repent. How is repentance brought about? Well, we talked about when you're immersed, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Surely the Holy Spirit can help motivate us to repent of our sins. Go over to the Gospel of John, to chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples what would happen when he left, who would come, and what that person or thing would do. He's talking about the Spirit. Beginning in verse 7 of John 16, it reads, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit can motivate us to repent. We talked about godly sorrow. Godly sorrow can motivate us to repent. We read that in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, where it said that godly sorrow leads us to repentance, and that will produce a permanent change. We hear the word. We believe that God loves us, that he sent his son to die for us. We understand that we have sinned against God, and we have godly sorrow, and that leads us to a different way of life. There's something else that also motivates us, and that's the goodness of God. Interesting verse. Go over to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. This thought summed up with these words. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that goodness of God leads you to repentance?" When we start understanding how good God is to us, how blessed we are in this life, and the fact that Jesus died for our sins, we want to change the way we live to reflect Christ. There's one other motivation. Over to Acts 17, verse 30 again. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." We read that. Now look at the next verse, verse 31. "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." There will be a judgment day. And yes, in times past, God has winked at the ignorance of man and what we've done. But he commands all people now to repent, because there will be a day in which judgment will come. We'd have to admit that is a motivation to repent of your sins. So what are the basics of our faith? Faith, to begin with, obviously. And that faith would lead us to confess that we do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that conviction should lead us to repent of our sins, because repentance is forsaking sin and turning towards God. It's commanded in the Scripture. All of us have to decide if we're going to do it. This morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you, gives you the opportunity to gain the salvation that he's promised to us, come to us through that faith. Are you willing to stand up here and confess that faith to him and to us? Have you repented of your sins so that you can be immersed in the remission of those sins and start all over as a new creature in Christ? Come if you will. We stand in prayer.